Start. Let's go to page 26 in your workbook, and it's going to be actually Luke chapter 24, verses 28 and 29 in the scriptures. So we'll just turn there really quick. And I believe this is Emmaus Road, class number 6, Lord willing. That's the right one. And as we have said every class, and trust from our hearts and from the Lord's heart it to be so, that this is, in our desire, a journey, not a class, first and foremost, but a walking with Jesus in a way that we want him to change us and bring us to the desire of his heart right now, the things that he desires of us to know him. In our lives, in our walk, things that we're not even aware of, but he is. And so we just continue that heart of faith and that positioning of heart to be with the Lord in this way, and to look at these scriptures and to read through this book together with a desire for them to really be life in us, to change us. So let's just read, starting from the area that says Jesus wants to stay. And this is Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 29. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And so once again, that's Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 29. And let's just read the first paragraph underneath that in our books. From what we have observed so far, we can see that it is possible for even the most devoted disciple to misunderstand Jesus. More than anything, Jesus wants us with himself. Amen. The disciples did not know this, and deep down, they probably did not fully believe it either. They may have believed that any true opportunity he could have had to get away from them is what he wanted. Many Christians believe that the Lord is not pleased with them, does not love or care for them. What we are about to see is that the real issues do not concern his love for us, an issue that is forever settled, but our love for him. And so, before we continue on from that paragraph, we all have areas in our lives where we, along the journey of knowing Christ in this earthly existence, come to an awareness that we do not know him the way he really is and the way that he really wants to be known. And of course, that's got to be the case because we'll be knowing him forever. So how can we ever attain to the perfection of fullness of knowledge of the Lord? And therefore, he doesn't expect us to. You know, that's not the aim of his heart. But he does want to be known, and he wants to be received and embraced and taken in the manner that is truly in his heart and who he is now. And so one of the ways that we begin to discover areas where we are not yet in the relationship that's in his heart for us at that time is he walks up and he's a stranger. And however we begin to comprehend that he's a stranger, however that begins to dawn on us in our awaken in our heart, this is Jesus is a stranger, and yet this is Jesus. Usually it's not a comfortable thing. You know, any time we really come to the heart comprehension that I don't know him. I love him. Because these disciples loved the Lord. They really did. Just like us. But they had to come to this point in their journey where they went, I don't really know him. And oftentimes in our lives, in our journey with the Lord, we come to that understanding when we failed him because we didn't know him. And his life wasn't formed through that revelation of his person in us, we fail him. And And in that moment of failure, we are probably susceptible to a lot of things. I mean, our heart and our soul can be flooded in that moment of realizing the Jesus I love is a stranger. And because he's a stranger, I've been failing him because I haven't even known him. You know, I've been totally blind to this aspect of who he is and who he wants to be in me. And therefore, I've been walking around violating the Lord that I didn't know for years. And of course, he hadn't revealed himself yet, so you know what I'm saying. Or maybe he has, and we just blew it over and over again. I mean, but when the fresh dawning of that comes to our hearts, what are some of the things that we go through, you know, in our minds and in our souls? Yeah, what do you personally find yourself experiencing when confronted with that moment? Doubt. Okay. And doubt in relationship to... Yeah, wondering, I mean, we can just go through, like, does the Lord even want me around him after I've been treating him this way? You know, and we have ridiculous, but we got to be real. I mean, you know, being spiritual when it's not really where we're at doesn't do anybody any good, does it? But, you know, we can go, I am such a failure. How could I have missed this? I'm blind. I'm selfish. I'm on my own little religious course. I'm in my own little religious world, and I'm totally missing God. And I didn't even know I was totally missing God. I'm walking around talking about the cross and calling the resurrected Christ a stranger and trying to fill him in on the information. You know, and you know, I mean, you just, you know, when these things actually hit your comprehension, you just go, how can I be so selfish, so blind, such a failure, such out of tune? I mean, really, these crises come to all disciples who love the Lord and continue on to know the Lord. And in the moment of reality hitting you, you know, our soul can hit us right back and just say, he doesn't want you. Goodness me. He's got people who are really in tune with the Lord, who really know the Lord, people who are just good disciples. And what you know, he's just doing what he's expected to do to all his disciples, because God is love and he's got to be nice to everybody. But really, he's had it with you. You know, you've had how many times to prove yourself? And you completely missed the Lord. And you know why you missed him? Because you're just selfish. You're just in your own little religious whirlwind of activity. And you walk right past Jesus every day and you don't even realize it. And have you ever heard those voices in your head and in your heart? And they just make you want to just quit, don't they? And they work off those voices in our head and in our soul, work off the basis that he doesn't really love me. And he doesn't really need me. And he doesn't really want me to know him. I mean, he's got to. But he doesn't really want me to keep pushing on to know him. Especially after what a fool I've been and how blind I've been and how I've failed him so many times, how selfish I've been and caught up in my own little whirlwind of religion. I mean, and you know, at that moment, Satan comes to sift us away from Jesus. He comes to separate us unto shame and condemnation and unto identifying with who Jesus just crucified. I mean, this same Jesus that is a stranger to them that they need to know just got up from the grave a day before, where he in reality crucified and buried our selfish nature. So, I mean, to him, he's not just listening to the thoughts of our hearts, the cries of our souls when we get in this place and going, oh, well, poor little weak humans, they just go through these things because they're just so selfish and so out of tune with me. Instead, he goes, I just was crucified like an animal, you know, flayed like a whole burnt offering, shamed like the off-scourging of the earth, to join with your selfish old nature so I could put it away so that we could forever be joined in newness of life. And you think that I don't want you with me now because you messed up several times. When I just took on all the sin of the world, I even made a way for the rebellious to be taken out of captivity and raised up on high in union with. I mean, I have laid in hell with the transgressors, made my bed with them so that they could come on up and be with me. And you think that because your little religious selfish world that missed me, I don't want you. And the Lord says, come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. Find rest for your soul. First and foremost, I love you. I love you. I will always love you. If I was going to ever not love you, it would have been on Calvary when I had to become sin to stay with you. If you want to be persuaded of how much I love you and what could never separate our love, look over on the tree and know that not height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power, nor nakedness, nor tribulation, nor sword, nor persecution. All that came to me, Jesus would say, on Calvary for you and your sins. If you ever think that I'm going to forsake you, look at that moment in time and realize that every bad thing that anything could ever do to me happened then, and I stayed the course of loving you and keeping you unto myself. So I will always love you. I will never leave or forsake you. My heart is just about like a rock, but more strong. I am settled in my love, and the cross forever sealed it in the heavens. So he has laid a foundation with his own body for us to rest in his love upon. But we love the Lord. And because we do love the Lord, we go through horrible, tormenting times sometimes of, I have failed you. Remember when Peter wept bitterly? He went outside and he just went back to being a fisherman and just said, hey, I'm not cut out for this. John is cut out for this. Peter is not. John has got the right kind of heart. John has got the right kind of relationship. John is in tune. And it really messed with Peter. I mean, one of the things he said at the very end of the Gospel of John, I believe it was, is John going to not die and stay with you forever? Is he the one? You know, his whole thing was like, do you love John more than me? Is John, I mean, you can tell this really did affect Peter. He's like, you know, I'm not John. I'm not one of the ones that's going to just be Mr. Glorious union filled with the life of Christ, go all the way Christian. I'm just Peter the failure. I'm just Peter the one who promises you the world and gives you corruption every time. He said, you know, and I'm a realist and I'm practical, and therefore I'm just going to go ahead and do what I should have done a long time ago and say I'm going back to fishing. I'm sorry I wasted your time, Jesus. I'm sorry that I pulled you through all these terrible experiences in the name of being a really good disciple and consistently making a fool of myself as I failed. And I'm just not going to do that to you anymore, Jesus. And I'm not going to do that to the disciples anymore, Jesus. And I'm not going to do that to the world anymore. I'm just going to be Peter the fisherman and go back. And, you know, and I'm sure somewhere in Peter's heart he thought, Jesus, I know this is really what you want me to do. You're tired of me. You're tired of putting up with it. And of course, we know none of that was the case in Jesus' heart. Not only that, everything Peter went through, he needed to go through to realize that he was not the hope of glory, that he was not the resurrection and the life, that he was the corruption and an incorruptible was going to be put inside of him. He needed it. It was God's perfect grace, perfect will, perfect dealings. And because of his love, God allowed those things to happen just so he could be brought into union in an eternal way that would affect the world. Peter became a pillar of the church. He wanted to be a fisherman because he wanted to be real about his state, but he became a pillar because he found out it was not about him. And knowing the Lord isn't about us not failing the Lord. Knowing the Lord is about us after we go through our pity parties, after we go through our, I'm a realist, I don't measure up to John. After we go through, I'm just going to be a fisherman and quit playing the game. After we go through all of our ridiculousness and waste all that time but get it out of our system, we realize that it was never really about us anyway. And that knowing the Lord is all about the Lord himself. And when he made us one, he made us one. It's done, man. It isn't about us maintaining oneness. He maintained it when he rose from the dead. And what he wants to do now is bring us in to the fullness of it by grace, by oneness. And so after we do our pity party, after we roll around in our tears, and after we cry out from our horrible, hopeless state that nobody really understands how hopeless it is but ourselves, which is ridiculous. After we get it out of our system and God just waits, then the Lord comes back to us and says, okay, are you ready now? And we say yes or no. Or the Lord goes on a couple times. And then we go through it again and we realize he's about to keep going. You know, I realize he's a stranger. I failed him. I realize I've been selfish and off my own little world, on and on. And the Lord just kind of showed me that, came up to me, made my heart burn a little, started to stir up my faith, began to give me a little sense that there's more. And I know what he's going to do. He's going to keep going. He's going to keep walking. And so after a couple times around that, you know, hill or whatever, we go, wait a second, don't stop, Jesus. Stay here. Do not pass me by. I'm constraining you. This time, I want to know you. I really do. I don't want to live with the fishermen in the fisher boat. I don't want to go out there and just be me in the world because I'm a pitiful, hopeless wreck of a case. I want to be with you. You are the one I love. You are the one I can't live without. You're the only thing that is right about my life. You are the only thing that is worth anything to me. And I cannot imagine an existence without your person with me, in me, being there as a life that fills all things. I mean, I don't know how to put it. You just, something in your heart, however dumb and off it is, that time goes, do not leave me. Do not pass me by. I want to be with you. And when our heart gets to that place, Jesus knows we're ready to know the stranger. And he made himself as if he would keep going to these guys on the Emmaus Road to see where they were at. You know, it said that. And they drew near unto the village to which they went. This is verse 28. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. Okay? So he made as though he would have gone further, and they could have interpreted that as, well, he doesn't love me. Everything I'm thinking is true. The Lord really doesn't want me because he's got a bunch of Johns out there that he'd rather be with than silly old Peter me. And so, I mean, hey, let him go. Let him get on with his life. But he made as though he would have gone further to test them, not to leave them. He wanted to be with them. But he needed to see where their heart was at. Were they at a point where, we talked about it in heart learning class, where they couldn't live without him? Because they had information about the death, burial, and resurrection. And they had ministry. These guys had a life in the church. But Jesus knew that to really begin to know the stranger that they did not know yet would require a heart that said, hey, I can't live without you anymore. I mean, I know that I lack a lot, Lord, but please do not pass me by. I am constraining you. Abide with us. We haven't entered into what it is that you're trying to show us. There's something in your heart. There's something about who you are that we can't even put into words because it's foreign to us still, but we know it's you, and we know you're showing yourself through the lattice, like in the Song of Solomon. You're trying to draw us out. You're trying to draw us so that we'll run after you, so that we will know you in the way that you want to be known in life, in resurrected reality. And so they do that. They constrain him. Even though he's still a stranger, something in their core says, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by this time, Lord. I have been around the block too many times and end up just me again. And I want to know you in resurrection. I want to know you in ways I have never known you before. And back to the point the Lord kind of has us on today, I know that I'm a failure. I know that I don't deserve to know you. But I'm also learning that it isn't about what I've earned or what I've deserved. It's about what's in your heart, and it's about the cross that you just went through to make this possible for us to be together in life for eternity, both now and forever. And, you know, knowing the heart of Jesus will do more for us than all the lectures and conferences in the world combined by 10. Knowing the heart of Jesus will speak volumes to us when we are sitting in that valley of the shadow of death, feeling like we are ready to quit because we're so depressed and we're so aware of our own blindness and our own insensitivity to God. How he is still so very foreign to our hearts, though we've claimed to know him. And you know, when the enemy comes to us in that valley of the shadow, in the place of darkness and in the place of despair, because we love the Lord and we don't want to miss him, when we know his heart, you know, all of a sudden hope rises from within us. And we say, listen, this guy doesn't want me to sit in this valley of the shadow of death and despair and self-pity. He wants me to get up and run after him. He wants me to grab him by the ankles and say, don't go. He doesn't want me to think that he doesn't want me. He wants me to know that he died to get us and that he's waiting to see if I'm in tune with his true heart. He's testing me to see if I really know what's in him towards his own body. And I do, and I believe it, and I hope against hope. And I'm not going to doubt his love, but I'm going to believe in his cross, and I'm going to press into his heart, and I'm not going to let my feelings and my anxiety and my own shame and sense of failure overwhelm what I know is truly in his heart. And I'm going to go after God, and I'm going to say, abide with us. Reveal yourself to us. You died and rose again to bring forth a body that really knows you and is filled with your life. Make it so in us. Come on, you died for it to be so. I know you want it to be true. There is none righteous but God. Nobody earned this by being good enough. Nobody earned this by, what does it say? None willeth, but it says in chapter 3 of Romans, it's not to him that willeth nor him that runneth. Not to him that willeth nor to him that runneth, but to God that showeth mercy. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. We are all dead in ourselves, but yet the Spirit of God quickens our hearts, begins to breathe. You remember that song, Oh, I Want to Know You? Just the time I feel that I've been lost in the mire of self. That's when the breeze begins to blow. I know the Spirit's. All of a sudden, that wind of the Holy Spirit starts breezing past our hearts. And we go, I'm sitting here in the mire of self, caught up in the world again, just totally dead to any kind of desire towards God. And there that Spirit, that wind of the Holy Spirit starts blowing. And I feel the heart. I hear the Spirit's call. Oh, I want to know you, and I'm going to get up out of my seat, get up out of my failures, get up out of everything I've done that has been foreign to you, has not known you, has failed you, has gone in a wrong, you know, maybe I'm supposed to be in the heart of everything in one sense. I'm supposed to be in the middle of Jerusalem, filled with the glory of Christ and him crucified, you know, and here I am walking away towards Emmaus. You know, maybe I'm in the total wrong direction, completely out of tune with where you want me to be, but where you want me to be is in you, filled knowing you. That's where you want me to be. You want me to be with you in resurrection, in oneness, in life union, what you just died to bring forth. And so I am willing, Lord, to gamble, if you will, on the fact that you love me and want me with you, and that you're not walking away because you've had it with me, but you're walking away to test me to see if I know your heart. And I'm willing to just get up and check it out, say, don't leave. I mean, isn't that what Ruth did, you know, with Naomi? Naomi goes, do not stay with me. You girls go back to Moab. I am so old. I'll never be able to have children that will be a son that you could marry and, you know, have a life on this earth again. I have nothing to offer you except just a, you know, boring old life as, you know, just a never any kids, never any husband, oh, in a foreign land. Just go back to your people. Go back to what you know, where you belong. And, you know, Ruth says, do not urge me to go or stop following after you. Where you die, there I die. Where you're buried, there I buried. Your people are my people. Your God, my God. She's saying, hey, that's a shadow of the bride of Christ saying to Jesus, where you died, I died. Where you were buried, I was buried. Your